sometimes just want to tell stories. So this morning, just going to do some storytelling from the Bible, and it's great to see you. King Solomon warns us to be careful of the company we keep. He says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And you could look through Proverbs and find all kinds of that sort of wisdom. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has just about the exact same thought. Bad company corrupts good morals. And wise parents pay careful attention to that wisdom, because parents have the advantage of having been around the block, and parents know that lives can be shipwrecked if children are exposed to bad influences too early. So parents protect. Now, you don't want to go overboard. We don't want to be overprotective, but it's not loving to not protect from bad influences. So isn't it ironic that we find Jesus in so many places seeming to go against the wisdom of Solomon and Paul and seeming to go out of his way to hang with bad influences? He did it all the time. He had a reputation, and he knew that people talked about him behind his back. They said, "At Jesus, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard." Not a glutinous man. We don't know if Jesus was gluten-free or not. A gluttonous man and a drunkard. Nobody had ever seen Jesus drunk or eating too much, but it was the company he kept. One time he was in the home of a Pharisee. Pharisee had invited him over to have dinner, and midway through the meal, a woman entered the house, and she had come to honor Jesus. As Luke tells us the story, she's weeping. She bends down in front of Jesus. She, actually, because of the reclining table, she was behind Jesus, but she wet his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. She anointed Jesus with perfume. And we're really touched by that scene. It's a wonderful picture of devotion. And then we keep reading, and we're given a picture into the thoughts of the Pharisee, who says to himself, "If that man Jesus was a prophet, he would know who and what kind of person this woman is, that she is a sinner." So we didn't know that she was an immoral woman, but the Pharisee did. And the Pharisee's reasoning goes like this: holiness is corrupted by unholiness. So someone like Jesus, who is holy, should avoid contact with this woman who is unholy. Jesus should be cautious. And Jesus was completely uncautious. He welcomed the woman. He gladly accepted her act of devotion. Another time, Jesus and the disciples had just sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and almost as soon as they got to shore, they were met by a man who was possessed by a whole horde of demons. And without any fear of contamination, Jesus dealt with the man and made him whole again. Nobody else would have done that. Everybody else, all the other holy people, would have kept as far away from it as they could have. There was a day when Jesus spent the better part of a day with a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man who was also short on integrity. He was a cheat. He was a swindler. And Jesus went into his home and spent hours there. As he walked into Zacchaeus' home, observers were grumbling. He's going into the house of a man who's a sinner. And when that Zacchaeus walked out, he walked out transformed and said, "I've been cheating people all my life, but whoever I cheated, I'm going to pay him back four times." And then Jesus responds to the grumblers, and he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I came." For Zacchaeus's. Shoot, Jesus even included one of the tax collectors, a chief tax collector, in his group of 12 apostles, Matthew. There's no question, if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at all of his interactions, he is the best friend sinners have ever had. There's this one scene, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, where that friendliness towards sinners just stands out in stark relief. It's a beautiful scene, and then the words that Jesus has to say remind us that he is a friend of sinners. Jesus was a magnet for people who misbehaved. And at this particular gathering, in this scene, there were tax collectors, a whole group of them. Tax collectors were universally hated by all the Jews because they were Jews who collected taxes from their fellow Jews to pay to the Romans. They were considered Benedict Arnolds. They were traitors. Along with the tax collectors, there were sinners. Now, that's not just a generic term. That's kind of a technical term describing people who never even thought anymore about trying to fit into the polite, religious scene. We don't measure up. We know we don't measure up. That's okay. They were the drunkards, the prostitutes, the immoral people. And they have come to Jesus to listen to him. It's a mistake to think that people who are outside the pale of the religious community aren't hungry for God. These tax collectors and sinners knew full well the gaping hole in their souls, and they went to be with Jesus because they had the sense if anybody's going to meet that need, it's Jesus. So they went to Jesus to listen to him. So they were there in this gathering, and there were other people there in the gathering. There were Pharisees and scribes. They were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And they had also come to be with Jesus, but for a way different reason than the tax collectors and the sinners. They were on a grumbling expedition. They had come to complain about the fact that Jesus was hanging with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's even eating with them. That was worse than mere association to actually have table fellowship. So they're grumbling. The fact is, Jesus really enjoyed hanging with the sinners. He liked them. They invited him to their parties. They invited him to their homes. They were at ease with him. He was at ease with them. He was their friend. And Jesus has this captive audience. And I don't want anybody to feel self-conscious when I point to sinners and tax collectors or scribes and Pharisees. He's got both groups. He's got all kinds of people there. And it's too good of an opportunity to pass up. So he speaks. And he speaks the way he often spoke. He told stories. First story is about a shepherd. The shepherd has 100 sheep, and he's lost one of them. And the 99 are out in the open pasture. They're fine. But the shepherd, realizing that the one sheep is gone, lies back on his couch, hits the remotes, and says, "Stupid sheep. Let it find its own way. Come wagging his tail behind it." No, he gets up off the couch. He goes out, and he searches for the sheep everywhere he can find, look to find the sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he doesn't beat the sheep. He puts the sheep on his shoulders, carries it home, and says to his friends, "Rejoice with me. The lost sheep has been found." And everybody probably politely applauded. "Nice story, Jesus. Thank you." But it's more than a story. This is a glimpse into the heart of God. Jesus had seen this scene personally countless times in heaven when a sinner was reconciled to God. He knew exactly what went on in heaven. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. And I have a feeling the tax collectors and sinners love that parable, especially that line. Not so sure how the Pharisees and the scribes thought, but Jesus jumps straight to the next story. This is a domestic scene. And this is about a woman who has 10 coins. She's got silver coins. They're very valuable coins. 10 of them, and she loses one. It's nighttime. We know it's nighttime because she lights a lamp to find it. And she doesn't wait for morning. She flies into a frenzy of searching because she's going to find that coin. She has to find that coin. Now, in my family, there is a finder, and it's not me. From when our children were very small, Kathy has always been the one who was able to find the missing puzzle piece, the missing part of the toy. And today, when our children are no longer at home, Kathy is still the one who finds my missing paper, my keys, my wallet, my glasses, the car, you know, whatever I misplace. This morning, I couldn't find my Bible. I asked her where she put it. Now, where did you put it? So, that's every man. Thank you, Denise. Okay. It certainly is my experience. This woman, I think it has something to do with focus. This woman searched high and low. She looked everywhere for this coin, and she found it and said, when she found it, rejoice with me, friends. I found my missing coin. And that's exactly the way it is in heaven, Jesus says, when a sinner comes to God. It's more rejoicing in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels of God, when one sinner repents. So you notice there's an escalation of intensity in these stories. One out of 100 sheep is found. One out of 10 coins is found. Now Jesus ups the ante. A father has lost one of his two sons. The story is found in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus says that a father had two sons, and the younger of the sons came to him and said, Father, I want the share of the inheritance that falls to me. And we read that, or you hear that. I said it in a very calm voice. And we might miss the fact that what he asked was unconscionable. None of his Jewish audience would have missed it. They would have known that he was essentially saying, oh man, I have no intention of waiting around until you die. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Give me my money. Insulting, completely insensitive. We're not told what the father's emotional response was. Was he more hurt? Was he angry? And try to put yourself in the father's shoes, what you would be feeling, but we know what the father did. He granted the son's request, and he did for him exactly what the son asked. Now, that father knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what that money would do to his son. Give a young man who has no experience and a demanding spirit a lot of money is going to destroy him. But he gave his son the dignity of autonomy, and he let his son leave, and he just opened the cage. As Jesus keeps on telling the story, says that the son took a few days to gather his stuff together, put his affairs in order, put a big wad of cash in his pocket, and he left for a distant country. The request that the son made was way uglier than it at first appeared. His decision to leave for a distant country is more than just, you know, I just want to go out and see the world. His decision to leave, to go to a distant country, is his rejection of country, culture, society, family. It is especially a rejection of his father. It's a clean break. I'm putting it all behind me. And if we were asked to predict what's going to happen to this young man when he goes to this distant country, we would have a prediction and we'd be right. Jesus tells the story. He says, the young man squandered his estate on loose living. Just let your imagination run wild. Here's a young man who's never been away from home. He's got a lot of money, brand new culture, new or no taboos, nobody knows him. That's what he did. He's got a lot of money, but no income. And a lot of outgo with no income equals flat, busted, broke pretty quick. And the rest of this son's story really reads like a very bad or a good country song. He is impoverished, and then right after the dog dies and the pickup truck has a rollover, a famine strikes. Now, Jesus is brilliant in telling this story. Part of the reason for the son's problems is his own fault. He wasted his inheritance. Part of it he had nothing to do with. He didn't cause the famine. But the bottom line is, this son now is in a world of hurt. He's penniless. He's alone. He's starving. So he does the only thing that he can do. He hires himself out. The details are important. This Jewish boy hires himself out to a Gentile. In the mind of a first century Jew, that's taking a step of downward mobility. And the Gentile to whom he hired himself out is a pig farmer. So his job as a Jew is to feed the pigs, unclean animals, according to the Mosaic law. And despite the fact that he was working, wages would have been low, works hard to find, it's the only job he could find. They weren't paying him hardly anything. He was starving to death. The hog swill looked good to him. So what's next? Homesickness. Jesus says that he came to his senses. Light bulb went on. He thought to himself, back in my father's house, his hired men have more than enough to eat, and here I am starving to death in the pig pen. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. I'll tell him, Father, I've sinned against God and in your sight. Please let me come back. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please let me be as one of your hired men. It's a good speech. You can tell he put some thought into it. And it's a good direction. He's moving toward home, but he has no idea about the heart of his father. His picture of his father is still of this rules-oriented, rigid, harsh man. He has no idea that when he goes home he might find grace or that his dad loves him. But at least he's moving. When Jesus tells the story of the young man's return, and that picture, it's been up for a while. That's Rembrandt's picture of the return of the prodigal son. It's hanging in the Hermitage, which is a museum in St. Petersburg, Russia. It's 8 feet by 6 feet. It's a huge painting. Sometime, Google it, make the picture as large as you can and study it. It's an amazing painting. I'd also commend to you a book that's about the painting and the parable. It's called The Return of the Prodigal by Henri Nouwen. I've read the book. It's a very powerful window into the heart of God. It affected me very profoundly. I think it will you too. We read that he came to his father. That's the point. It's very important. The Bible did not say he went home. Didn't go back to his village, back to his neighborhood. He came to his father. That's the whole point of the returning. And when his father saw him from a distance, and we're not being melodramatic here, we are supposed to understand by that the father has been looking for his son. Every morning as he drinks his coffee, he's looking down the road seeing if he sees his son. Every afternoon he's walking to the front yard, looking down the road. Is my son coming back today? He's always searching for his son. That's what the father does. The father always searches for his lost son. And then one day he sees his son coming up the road and the father runs out to meet him. Now that's really important. The details of the story are so important because in the culture of that day, what the son had done in leaving the village was shameful. It dishonored the father. It dishonored the whole village. And if somebody else had met that young man coming into the village, the young man who had shamed the whole town, he could have been seized, beaten, even killed. So the father's searching for the son was not just because of eagerness, it's out of desperation. I've got to be the first one to see my son, because if I'm not, they're going to kill him. He sees his son. This old man goes running up the road, and this is no time for a handshake. This is a full abrazo. This is an embrace. And they're reunited, and the son pushes him away. And he starts the speech that he prepared back in the pig pen. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And just like that, the father rudely interrupted his good speech. The insensitivity of it. son, thank you very much for the speech and wonderful. We don't have time for that. It's time to celebrate. So then he starts giving commands to his slaves. I want you to go find the best robe. Put it on my son. And I want you to find the best ring, the biggest ring, lots of bling you can find. I want you to put it on his finger. Look at his poor bare feet. Bring out some brand new sandals and put them on his feet. And you know that fattened calf we've been fattening up for a special event? This is it. Today is it. Kill the fattened calf. Slaughter it. Prepare it. We're going to have a feast because my son, who was dead, now lives. He's lost. Now he's found. That picture of the welcoming heart of the Father is a picture of the welcoming heart of God. That's his posture towards lost people. Open arms. Running to greet. In fact, the picture of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, it's all a picture of the welcoming heart of God. That's God's picture for you. He searches. And in telling the story, Jesus is proving to be this friend of sinners. Look, guys, this is what God is for lost young sons who stray from the Father's house. He's searching for you. And it's a great place to end the story. And the story's nowhere near finished. Because this father had two sons. An older son and a younger son. And the older son has been off in the shadows. Now he takes center stage. That's the older son. In the full image, you can see he's standing on a platform. In this image, you can see he's looking down. And he's got his arms crossed in judgment. The son, the older son, has been out in the fields all day. Because that's what the older son did. He worked. He labored in his father's fields. Nothing wrong with that. I don't mean to make fun of that, but that's what the son did. At the end of the day, he walked up towards the house and he heard the sounds of music and dancing. He asked one of the slaves, hey, what gives? What's the noise? Hey, your brother has returned and your father has killed the fattened calf and he's throwing a party. It's celebration time. And what we hope is to hear the older brother say, my kid brother's back? You gotta be kidding me. And I've been praying for him every day since he's been gone. I can't wait to go see my little brother. I want to give him a big hug. And it never happens. The angels of God may rejoice over one lost sheep found, but this big brother isn't going to have anything to do with rejoicing over his returned brother. And the party's going on inside, and he refuses to have anything to do with it. He is unwilling to go inside. Well, the party's going on. After a while, his sulking absence becomes noticed by everybody, and it's awkward. So the father leaves the party, and he searches for his older son. The father's always searching for the lost. He's always searching for his sons. And he finds his son, and he pleads with him. Please come to the party, son. Older brother's not going to have anything to do with it. No way am I going to that party. I don't want to have anything to do with it. All my life, I've done nothing but slave for you. I've worked for you. You've never thrown a party for me and my friends, not once. And this son of yours, not this brother of mine, this son of yours who's wasted all of your money on wine, women, and song, you're throwing him a party, kill the fattened calf. I'm not going in. He's been the model son. I mean, on one level, he has been. He's been obedient, loyal. But what we see from his response is he's just as much the prodigal as the younger brother. He's been living under his father's roof his whole life, and he's never caught the father's heart. And he still thinks that sonship, daughtership, is all about rules keeping. It's all about relationship. It's not about getting in line. It's about grace and love. And the young son's prodigality is so easy to see. It's just obvious, right there in your face. The older son's is a little bit harder to see because he's doing all the right things. but he's never, ever adopted the heart of the Father. He thinks, and everybody else thinks, that he is the model son, and he is so wrong. He's as lost can be. So the father has words for his older son. He says, son, we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead. He's begun to live again. He was lost. Now he's found. And that is where the parable ends. We're never told what the older brother did. Wouldn't you love to know? Did he ever go inside? Did he ever join his father and the younger brother in dinner, welcome his brother home? We don't know. It's not tied up in a nice, neat bow. It's not a fairy tale, they lived happily ever after story. What we do know from this parable is something about the searching heart of God, and we know that Jesus is the best friend sinners have ever had. I want you to think with me about the wallop this would have packed for the audience to whom Jesus gave these stories. Because there were some there who had strayed far away, and they had run away, and the message is, God is searching for you. And there were some who had stayed under the Father's roof and had lived respectable lives, and they had strayed too, and Jesus' message is, God's searching for you too. He's just as concerned for you as he is for them. God is all about searching. That's what friends do when somebody's lost. One of my favorite camping spots has become Big Bend Ranch State Park. Garden spot of the Southwest, right? It's 300,000 acres of mostly desert with a few oases thrown in that make the trip worthwhile. And taking a bunch of good trips out there. Back in October, during the government shutdown, I read an article in the newspaper, actually I think it was online, about a couple from Arkansas who went to Big Bend National Park. It's where they had met, and so every year they went back to Big Bend National Park, but that year the national parks were closed. So one of the park rangers helpfully said, well, we've got another park, a state park, just 100 miles west called Big Bend Ranch State Park. Why don't you try that? They thought, okay, we'll go do that. We'll camp there and hike there and have a great time. She was in her 40s. He's in his 50s. They pitched their tent one day. I think it was on a Wednesday. They went hiking, planning on being gone all day long. Within a few hours, they realized they were hopelessly lost. They had a map, but they weren't really familiar with the terrain. And they took a wrong turn. They actually lost the trail altogether. And they didn't have hardly any food with them. They had almost no water, just a couple of canteens. They spent the night. This is October. It can get really cold in the desert at night. They suffered from hypothermia. Woke up the next morning. The wife she's at the end. She can't travel anymore. She's too exhausted. So they decide together, the husband's going to leave her, go back to the ranger station, if he can find it, and search for her. This is Thursday. He leaves. Miraculously, he finds his way back to the ranger station, and a posse is put together of 37 people. Texas Rangers, Park Rangers, Presidio County Deputy Sheriffs, search and rescue volunteers, as well as professionals, police officers, everybody they could find. They went on foot, on jeep, horseback. On Sunday, early in the afternoon, they finally located this woman. She was near death. She had cactus spines embedded all over her body. She was dehydrated, water had completely run out, she was sunburned, near death, but they found her. They searched for her, and they found her. Because when somebody's lost, you search for them. From the very beginning of our race's story, God has been sending out search parties, prophets and priests and kings, to search among the wreckage for those who are lost. And then 2,000 years ago, the search became intensely personal, and God sent his son. He sent Jesus. And Jesus, his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. He's searching for you. Searching for everyone you know. Older brother who has lived under the roof of respectability and has still run away from the God of grace. Younger brother who's run away from God as far as he could. God's searching both. There's a party going on. The calf has been killed. The feast is ready. You're invited. Join the party. Today, we worship our searching God. And today, we worship Jesus, best friend sinners ever had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your searching heart. We were lost, and you found us. If there is anyone here this morning who has not yet been found, let them know in their heart of hearts they are not abandoned. Your arms are open wide. In fact, you're running up the road to meet them right now to save them from disaster. And they can simply melt in your arms. Accept your welcome, accept your love, accept your forgiveness, and have a new very best friend. Lost but now found. Thank you, Father. We continue to worship. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.